Well, let me unmute myself and welcome everyone, and we'll get noise off to those that are elsewhere in the auditorium, in the building, to come on in. We're a couple minutes late. I think we're all kind of overwhelmed by that noise on the ceiling. We're wondering what it is. It's called rain, as I understand. So,
it's not called that where I live.
Is it raining out there?
No.
Yeah. But good to see you this morning, and I trust we'll have a few more come in as we get to that time. Another on the practical side of things this morning. We don't have a specific text to open up to, but let's open up with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for the time that we have to be able to come and take time to study and look into Your Word, to find out the truths that You have, Father, for us to live as believers. And I pray that You bless as we look at this time to how to look at our Bibles and what to look for and to consider as we read the passages that are there, as we take time to read and study Your Word. Teach us and help us, Father, to use these truths and to gain the wisdom that You desire to give us, and to bring honor and glory to You as we walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Questions, as I say, a little on the practical side. As I fill in for Jim, and our plan was to do these two, and then Jim will be back in the saddle with his new series, but we'll see how that pans out this week. So I may be here a little bit longer. But questions to ask when looking at a Bible passage. As we open up our Bibles, you know, be it during our time to read the Scriptures, and we're reading our particular passage, do we stop and think about these things as we look at the Scriptures? I trust that we do, but just some things, kind of basic, if you will, but things that we need to look at to consider, because there is a lot of, they like to use the term misinformation. Is there a lot of misinformation about this book? There is. And yet it's people that are looking at this book that is giving the misinformation. And we'll see a little bit of an example of that, if you will, in the Scriptures of misinformation. So again, questions to ask when looking at a Bible passage. And so these are kind of questions as we consider these things. And we probably do a lot of this already mentally. We don't think about it. And yet at times I think we should, because it helps to clarify. What are we looking at? What is it saying? And so the first, obviously, that we would think of is, who is speaking in the text? I mean, we may know the authors, and that's fine, but the author may be quoting somebody else, as the case may be. So who is speaking in the text? So that passage that we're looking at, or somebody gives us a passage to look at, maybe not necessarily in our devotional time, but, you know, somebody gives us a passage. One of the questions we should ask ourselves is, who is speaking in the text? As I have thought and kind of worked through this, I know of five possibilities. And with that, what are their respective level of truth-telling? Now, is our Bible true? Yes. It's the truth. It tells us what we need to know. But is everything in it, and yes, this may be a trick question, but is everything in it true? Be careful how you move your head. Let's answer these questions. As far as who are the people speaking? First off, who would we say is speaking?
God.
What is His respective level of truth-telling?
He can't lie. It's 100%
truth. He's not going to lie. He's God. He cannot lie. So when we see that God is speaking, He's always proclaiming the truth to us. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, who is speaking, without turning there, but who would be speaking this, possibly? I say possibly.
Moses.
And he writes, "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." Now it's Moses speaking, but he's speaking about God, and he's telling us what? He's a God of truth. So when we see that it's God speaking, then we know he's telling us the truth. Always. Always. Psalm 31, verse 5 says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth," the psalmist tells us. So we have God. He's always telling us the truth. Who's another one that would be speaking within the scriptures? That's number one. Christ, but he's God, so he kind of fits in that same category. Angels. Or an angel. And we're speaking, and I'll put this on God's angels, the ones that are unfallen, since we do have a second category of fallen angels. So angels, what is he? What is he doing?
Representing God.
He's representing God, yes. So he's usually heralding God's message. That's why we see an angel in the scripture speaking. He's come to give God's message to whomever. You know, whether it be speaking to Abraham in Genesis 22, verses 10 through 13, as Abraham's about to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. It says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I." So we have an angel giving God's message. You know, God is saying, "I've seen your willingness. Don't take his life. I know that you are after me." And it wasn't for God to say, "Oh yes, I know, I knew you were going to do it." I mean, God knew that Abraham was going to do that. It's to let Abraham know that he can do this. Because he understood from the scriptures, what did Abraham understand if he took Isaac's life? We see it in the New Testament. He would bring him back to life because he knew that Isaac was his son, his only son, and God gave him a promise through that son. And if God is telling me to offer him as a sacrifice to him, then I know that God will raise him from the dead because he is the only son, he is the son of promise. That's showing the faith of Abraham, to know that Abraham had faith, to believe what God had said. So we have an angel. They're usually heralding God's message. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 24. We see that narrative in the birth of Christ. Angels are coming, and what are they doing? They're letting Elizabeth and Zechariah know that they're going to have a son. They're letting Mary know that she's going to have a son. They're letting Joseph, no, Mary's going to have a son, but they're heralding God's message. So is it the truth?
Yes,
because it's ultimately God's message. So it's tied to God. So we see that their level of truth-telling is truth-telling. There's no question about it. And in the case of the angels, since they're usually telling messages of things that are coming, they're being a bit prophetic, if you will, and that prophecy is coming to pass. You know, in the case of, you know, Elizabeth and Zechariah, you're going to have a son. Oh, really? We're old. That's not going to happen. Do they have a son? Yes. Joseph and Mary, the same thing. We hold true. Who's another person that speaks in the scriptures? We have God, angels, Satan, okay, we'll get there. I'm following my order here, but let's...
Prophets,
or put it in a more general... Man. There we go. Man speaks. What is his level of truth telling? He may, in the scriptures, he may or may not. He may speak the truth or he may not. Look at John chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 30. John chapter 9. Now, Christ has healed a man that was born blind. And this has created quite a stir. And Christ, all he did was heal him. He didn't speak with him to see that he has, in essence, come to faith in Christ. That happens a little bit later in this narrative. Christ heals him, and there's a tumult and all of that. And they grab this blind man, the religious leaders, and they're questioning him because he was supposedly born blind, as they would say, because they also bring in his parents. They, you know, okay, are you guys trying to pull the wool over our eyes? Was he really born blind? Well, yes, he was. You go talk to him. He's of age. They didn't want anything to do it because of the tie with Christ. The narrative tells us that the religious leaders were, in essence, we're going to toss you out of the synagogue if you try to side with Christ on things. And so those parents said, we like our synagogue. You go talk to him. We just know, yes, he was born blind. And yes, he is now seeing. But we're not having anything to do with this. And so they question him. So we pick it up in verse 30. It says, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So I'm focusing on verse 31. What did he say in that beginning phrase? Now we know that God heareth not sinners. Is this a truthful statement?
Not completely.
Not completely. Now, those of us that are here on Wednesday or on Sunday nights, turn to Acts chapter 10. Keep your finger here, but turn to Acts chapter 10. And we have an example. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, we have a certain man, verse 1, in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. A devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, is Cornelius a saved man at this moment? No, he's not. Let's continue. Verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him, coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. So we have an account of a lost man, a sinner, to take us back into John's narrative, this blind man who is now seeing, who makes the statement, now we know that God heareth not sinners. We have an example of a sinner praying to God, and does God hear his prayer? Yes, he does. And God takes note of it and lets him know through the angel, I've heard your prayers. They've come up as a memorial to me. So we need to examine when we see statements like John chapter 9, verse 31. Who's speaking? And are they completely trustworthy that they're telling us the truth? And as we note, man, his statements may be yes, he could be saying something that is false. Say, well, why would we have it in the scriptures? Because God's revealing us this narrative. He's letting us know. It's God's word, yes. He's recorded that this man has said this. God is not putting his stamp of approval on what he has said. He's had it recorded for us to see. And so we make that distinction, if you will, because it's who is speaking. So the man may be telling us the truth or he may not. If you're there in John, go back to John chapter 1, verse 29. We'll look at another man's statement. I trust a verse that we have hopefully memorized, or at least partly memorized. This is John the Baptist speaking. And the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. Now, we have John the Baptist making this statement concerning Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Is he telling us the truth? Yes, he is. Now, we know him to be a prophet as well. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets, if you will. But is he saying, Thus saith the Lord, before this? He's not. We are looking at truly a man's statement. He's not speaking on behalf of God as a prophet of God to proclaim, Thus saith the Lord. He's making this statement as an individual. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's telling us the truth, because is Jesus Christ the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Yes, he is. John is proclaiming the truth. So as we look at our passages, again, who is speaking and what is their level of truth-telling? God, always. Angels, because they're giving God's message, always. Man, if it's a man speaking, we need to weigh that. Is he telling us the truth? Is he not? Let's look at our passage, compare it with other scriptures. Yes?
But doesn't that contradict what 2 Timothy 16 says? 3:16, I'm sorry. All scripture. That all means
all.
Sometimes all doesn't mean all.
Right.
Means all.
Mm-hmm.
It's given by inspiration of God.
Mm-hmm. God breathed it.
To put any doubt in that is where cults go.
They do. They try to pull interesting statements, yes.
But all there means
all. Yeah.
Scripture
mm-hmm.
is given by God.
In? Yes. God has allowed it to be put there. He wants these passages here. Yep. It teaches us
instruction
in righteousness. All those things, we can look at this man born blind. Does it teach us? Yes, it does. It teaches us that man cannot necessarily tell us always the truth.
Because he didn't know.
Yes, he didn't know.
He and his parents had more fear of the Jews.
Yes, and he will eventually be tossed out of the synagogue because he's making these statements and just noting, hey, I was born blind. Now I see.
Sometimes you just have to place that argument in front of you. Can't
yes.
you see this?
Mm-hmm.
I was born blind. Now I see. Explain it. Now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's... And in that context, that's what he's doing. Does he know Christ is his Savior at this point? No. Christ is going to meet him later. And I think there we will see him come to understand who it is. He just knows, a guy healed me. I mean, I couldn't see. And this man healed me, and now I'm seeing. So why are you guys so bent against this man? I don't know who he is. I just know what he did for me. I was blind, now I see. Because this is a man who doesn't know. He makes these statements because that is the general knowledge of the Jews. Well, God doesn't hear sinners. I mean, come on. But he's not telling us the truth. But it is instructive for us to understand that. Because again, yes, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it's all God breathed. God's put that passage. I mean, we have this passage here for us to learn from. It is profitable to teach us. That man, number one, man isn't always going to tell us the truth. And yes, men are going to pervert the scriptures because they have their own agenda.
Translations are the issues that I might see. Like right now, yeah. We have a translation of a Bible that says God is a woman or a man.
Yeah.
I mean, isn't there some weird stuff that's going
on
there?
So those are things that we have to look at, and we could take this idea and take it into the translation issue, although we're getting a little sidetracked, but that principle would still hold true. Do men have agendas? Yeah. And is the word agenda a bad term? Not, again, kind of like men, not necessarily. Do we have an agenda as believers? I trust so. Is it a good agenda? Is it a biblical agenda? Yes, but trust so that it is. You know, the agenda that we have should be coming from the scriptures. Do we want to see the lost come to Christ? We have an agenda then, don't we, when we, I trust, have the opportunity to talk to people that we don't know. We'd like to introduce them to Jesus Christ. So yes, we have an agenda. It's a good one. They may not always understand it as good, but we have that opportunity to. So again, as we look at men, are they telling us the truth? Are they not? Okay, we've already had it said, Satan. How about him? Yep, he's the father of all lies, as Christ reminds us. So, what about him? He may quote the truth, but with the intent to twist and deceive in order to destroy. Because you know what? Satan knows the scriptures better than we do. If you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, with the fall of Adam and Eve, what does Satan do?
Makes them question God.
Makes them to question God. Hath God said? Hath God said, Eve? Really? Think about it for a moment, Eve. Hath God said, really? God hath said, ye shall not eat of it. I'm kind of jumping into that passage there. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. What does Eve do there? Those are her words. She adds a little to it. God said, we shall not eat of it. She adds in, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Did God say, ye shall not touch it? Not specifically. And the serpent said to the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So we have the questioning phrase, hath God said? And we also have the misinformation, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now there's some truth there. I mean, what happens when she partakes? Her eyes are open to that which God had said you are not to have open to. You're in innocence right now. You're in a perfect spot, a perfect place. So we see Satan, he may quote the truth. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. The fastest 45 minutes in the week. We haven't even finished the first question. We'll see if we can't get the rest of these here quickly so that we don't leave ourselves hanging. But Matthew chapter 4, we have the temptation of Christ. Verses 5 and 6 says, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What does Satan do? He quotes Scripture. He goes to Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and quotes it. But did he completely quote verses 11 and 12? He did not. He left out a phrase. Psalm 91, 11 and 12 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." He leaves out a passage, "to keep thee," a phrase, "in all thy ways." Satan is going to misquote Scripture to his supposed benefit. And we see that ultimately with some other folks. Again, with an agenda, going back to man, not necessarily saying that they're demon-possessed, but, you know, they may be influenced that way. I mean, you look at some of the mistranslations of the Scriptures, the New World Translation by the Russellites. I don't like to call them Jehovah's Witnesses because they're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not witnessing for the one true God, but they've mistranslated John 1:1 and following. Why? Because to them, is Jesus Christ the Son of God? Is he God robed in human flesh? Is he part of the Godhead? No. And so they mistranslate. They have an agenda because it doesn't fit their theology. And lastly, number 5, since we're hitting on the downside, we have Satan and we have Satan's angels, demons, we might call them. Their recorded words are in, and specifically we're going to look in the Gospels, as we see them speaking. But it's interesting. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 41. I find this fascinating when you read the Gospels and you see the interaction of Christ with the demons. Luke chapter 4, verse 41. Says, "And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ." With these interactions, and these three that we'll look at here briefly, are interactions between Christ and demons as he is seeking to have them come out of folks. But their statements are truth or a lie? What did they just say? That he's the Son of God. They cannot, in the presence of Christ, but speak the truth. Why? Because they're in God's presence. And I say that's fascinating because as we see this, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, says, "And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And then Luke 8, 28, "When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." As we read the Gospels and we see these demons that are allowed to speak through the man that they have been indwelling, and they're confronted with Jesus Christ, they speak the truth. They're forced to, if you will, because they are confronted with the Son of God. And as we saw in the first one, Jesus is trying to hush them up because they're declaring the truth and the world's not ready for it yet. I mean, is he the Son of God? Yes. Is he the Christ? Yes. But ultimately, as Christ is proclaiming that truth, who would he prefer proclaiming that truth? Saved people. Truth tellers, hopefully, yes. Does his adversary, does our adversary, the devil, and his emissaries, if they're telling us, if they're telling the truth when confronted, is it really helpful to our cause? I mean, they are telling the truth, but do we want to ally with them? You know, is this really a passage that we want to take people to and say, hey, see? Now, we can by saying, the demons know. But to present the truth of the scriptures, do we have to go to the adversary to present the truth of the scriptures? No. There's plenty of other passages that we can go to. And again, it's not to negate these, but to realize as Satan is proclaiming this message, his adversary isn't necessarily one that he wants to, you know, wrap his arm around and say, come on with me, let's declare this truth about me. The image is not a good one. Are they telling the truth though? Yes, they are. Because they have to. They have no choice in the matter, standing before God himself. Just like we will when we stand before God and we give an account of ourselves, we will tell the truth. Something that we may or may not have done in this life in those events, but we will there because we're in God's presence. So again, who is speaking in the text? Now we need to move quickly. Number two, second question. Who is the author of the text speaking to? So we have, you know, who is speaking? Who are they speaking to? Typically, we have two possibilities for the writers that we see. They're talking or speaking to God, or they're speaking to other men, or to men, in the case of angels. So who are they speaking to as we look at our text? We see the author, we find out who it is. Now, who are they speaking to? The psalmists often are praising God, speaking to God in their psalms. Most of the scriptures then is speaking to us, to men. What is the author saying? Another question. What is he saying? Is he declaring, and these are some more kind of more questions to follow up, is he declaring, thus saith the Lord? As we often see in the Old Testament with the prophets, thus saith the Lord. He's God's mouthpiece proclaiming God's truth. Is he telling or commenting about events? So we see a narrative. We're working through the book of Acts. Luke is our author, and he's telling us the events of the church. He's recorded these things for us, so he's telling us about these. Another one, is he praising God? The psalmists are. We may see other passages throughout the scriptures that they're praising God, rejoicing. We've seen that in the book of Acts, you know, in Acts chapter 4. After Peter and John are released from the religious leaders, they come back and talk to the church, and the church prays, they're praising God for what God has allowed them to go through. Is he prophesying? Either foretelling, typically the foretelling of future events. Is this a prophetic passage? So what is the author saying? Is he declaring, thus saith the Lord? Is he telling, commenting about events? Is he praising God? Is he prophesying? Is there something else that an author could be addressing? My list is not exhaustive, but these are things that I have come up with to ask and see. You know, what is the author saying? Is he just commenting about a narrative, events? Lastly, how does the passage help me in my Christian life? The practical application of what we see here, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, how does the passage help me in my Christian life? As we look at that passage, what is it that can help me? So let's go back to that passage that we've touched on, John chapter 9. The blind man. We know that God heareth not sinners. What is that teaching us? That men can sometimes say the wrong thing in their own ignorance. We know otherwise, not only by the example of Cornelius, but I trust by our own personal example. Because when we prayed to God to be saved, were we a believer the moment our words started coming out of our mouth? Specifically, no. At some point, we trust Christ as our Savior. That transformation takes place in an instant, yes. But more likely than not, we are lost as we start that prayer. And by the end of it, we're not. So God does hear sinners. Because did God hear your prayer for salvation? Yes. Now, we can split hairs, and I don't want to split hairs on that. You know, when did we trust Christ? That's in God's hands. But typically, we start that prayer as a lost person, and by the time we end, we're a saved person. So we know that God does hear sinners because he heard us. We know from, again, the example in Acts that what that blind man says isn't necessarily true, because God did hear the prayers of a lost man before he ever heard the message of salvation. So we look at that, and how does it help me? So does it challenge, as we look at the passage, does it challenge my status quo? Do I need to make changes based upon the Word of God? We may come across a passage that challenges us. I'm not doing what I need to be doing. I need to change. Or maybe I'm doing something that I shouldn't. Does it convict me of specific sin in my life? Does God use His Word in that regard? Yes, He does. And it may be in our ignorance. It may be in our stubborn old sin nature defiance. And God brings us across that passage and says, this is wrong. Thankfully, we have 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a joy for us as believers. That's given to us as believers. John's writing to believers. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Does it encourage me to continue living for the Lord? I trust the Scriptures do, regardless of the passage. And do we have some dark passages that we read through the Scriptures? Sure we do. I'm reading in Kings right now. Not exactly blessed times as we see the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel. I've moved on to the sons and grandsons of that side. It's a wicked time. But does it encourage me to continue living for the Lord? Yes, it does. because I see what happens when we don't. And the choice is ours. Whether we're saved or lost, the choice is ours. We can know Christ and we can turn our back on Him and we can live a miserable life. And we have repeated examples in the Scriptures to show us you walk that life, you walk that route, here's what you can expect. A miserable life. Do we see examples of people living as they should? Yes, we do. Do they encourage me to continue living for the Lord? Sure they do. God strengthened them. God met their needs. They lived for God. They didn't have an easy life, but they lived for God. I can do it too. I serve the same God. He can do that for me too. Lastly, does it encourage my understanding of God, His Word, and His will? Does God teach me? Does He mold me and shape me? Does He mature me? Yes, He does. And so we have these things as we look at our passages of Scripture and understand ultimately that when studying the Bible, we come to it with this premise that the Bible is its best commentary. We may come across, again, John 9. Does God hear sinners? Let's look at the rest of the Scriptures. See what the teaching is. This is a man speaking, but is he telling us the truth? We can look further to see. Well, no, that's not a passage that we need to hang on to. The Bible is its best commentary. So we need to be careful with people that do things, and I know I need to close cutting off Pastor, but as I've used in the past when we were looking at hermeneutics, Judas went out and hanged himself. Is that Scripture? Yes, it is. I don't have the passage, chapter and verse, but it is. Go thou and do likewise. Again, Scripture. And what thou doest, do quickly. All phrases are Scripture. But yes, out of context. There is no thread, there is no line connecting those three phrases to be connected. And yet we see people do such things. Again, the Russellites are fabulous, if you will, for doing that. They'll take passages of Scripture, put them in their material as if there's a connection between them. And they come up with their ideas, and many other people do the same thing. And so it behooves us to stop, look at the passage, like we've just talked about. Who's speaking? Who are they speaking to? And answer these questions about it so that we can understand what God is saying here. Because yes, ultimately this whole book is God's Word. And by answering those questions, we can get a better understanding of the passage that we have before us. And I've gone over a bit, so we'll close in prayer. But to trust that that's helpful to us as we look at the Scriptures and understand then what God has for us. Father, we thank You for the time. I do pray that as we look at Your Word, we would take time to consider these things. Many of them we just do kind of inherently as we look at the Scriptures. But I pray that we would be careful with that as we examine the Scriptures, as we see maybe somebody's material, as they speak about the Scriptures, to then put it to these tests, to answer these questions, to see that what they are portraying, what they are saying, is truly Your Word and the truth. Father, we thank You that You've given us the truth. We have it here in this book. And Father, we can live it and know it and study it. We can grow thereby. We thank You for that blessed privilege that we have. And I pray that You would help us as we go forth to know Your Word, to live it, and to see it mature us in our walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.